First of all, I'd like to ask if there's anybody here who either their family or a close friend of their family has lost someone in a war that has died. Not too many, just two. That surprises me. We're celebrating Memorial Day tomorrow, and sometimes we confuse Memorial Day with Veterans Day. I'm a veteran, but I came back. I keep thinking there's something moving over here. But I saw a lot of young boys that didn't come back. The dental clinic at the hospital where I was right next door to the morgue. And just about every morning when I would go into the dental clinic, there would be body bags out in the hall. And I would frequently think their families probably don't know they're laying there in that black bag in that hallway. And when there would be heavy attacks, fire bases would get attacked. I was a dentist, but when we had heavy casualties, we all got called down to the emergency room. Because at least I could suture and debride wounds and stuff like that. And they needed everybody. And more than once, I would talk to a young man, maybe 18, 19, 20, 21 years old, in the emergency room, and he'd be laying on a gurney, and I'd be talking to him. He'd be telling me where he had been, what he had been doing, what happened. He ran into the NVA Army, or he ran into the Viet Cong, and they would fight and run, whatever. And he's telling me all these stories. He's in no pain. But the surgeons had already told me he's dead. He doesn't know it, but his brains are hanging out the back of his head. And to break that a little bit, forgive me. But that affects you. And I think I will forever be what is almost called anti-war. That doesn't mean I don't realize we're going to have to fight wars. But it just means we need to choose them carefully. We need to fight for what needs to be fought for. I look back on the days, I think, too bad we don't have the days of King Arthur where the kings led the armies. I think that might cut down on a whole lot of wars. But that's not the way it is. But anyway, just being Memorial Day, that a lot of that came to my mind. And Joey's stepdad, my first cousin, his father was in World War I. He came back, World War II. David, who comes here every now and then, I thought he'd be here today, he and Terry. His name was Herschel. He came back, but some of him didn't. And he was all up here. Best friend got shot out from under him. Now they call it post-stress syndrome or whatever. Back then we called it shell shock. Some of you older people, you remember the term shell shock. Well, he led a full life. He went to college. He had a career, but he never was the same. So, anyway, it's Memorial Day. And I felt like I had to say some of that. But today what I want to talk about are some conflicts. And you can go ahead and put that first slide on the screen. And by the way, oh, I'm supposed to do that. I teach from a PowerPoint at the prison, but I usually am plugged in directly, and so I'm in uncharted territory today. So if I'm on the wrong slide, will somebody wave at me? Okay? But I want to talk about some opposites today, and I listed some that are pretty typical. Top and bottom, up and down, true, false, in, out. We can all think of others. And I think we've all heard the term that opposites attract. We've heard that, you know, you're looking for a spouse, you know, you got to remember that opposites attract. Well, we also know that sometimes that's not true. Sometimes this attraction can turn into a collision. And if you're married for very long, you understand what I'm saying. Sherry and I, we can be very different, but we are also very much alike in certain areas. She loves to be around people. I'd rather hang out by myself. That frustrates her sometimes. But if I'm going to watch a baseball game, she's right there with me. So we share an awful lot of things. But opposites attract, yeah. But frequently it's a collision. I've got some opposites here that we see in the Bible. I'm not going to talk about all of these, obviously. I got to do that. First is faith and works. A lot has been written about that. The other is grace and law, and we're thinking of Mosaic law here. The other is spirit and the flesh. That's where I want to talk about today, is the conflict or the war between our spirit and our flesh. And this became important to me over the last 22, 23 years during my prison ministry, which I've had to shut down. Somebody else is taking it over now. Because I was at a maximum security prison, and these guys weren't in for writing hot checks. I would say at least a third, or maybe at least a fourth, to a half of the people, men in my class, were in for murder. They were all in for violent crimes of some sort, assault, armed robbery, something, but a lot of them were in for murder. And they had to deal with an awful lot of guilt. I met some of the wisest men I've ever known in these prisons. Lars went with me one time. Men that have said things that people on the outside would never dream a prisoner, particularly a murderer, would say. Like, there should be no parole. Armed robbery, he said no one should spend less than 10 years in prison. He said it took me 10 years to quit blaming other people for what I did. So I learned a lot from these guys, but then they had all kinds of different groups coming in, as you can imagine, to minister. Prison ministry can be a very in thing in churches, and I'm not putting down their motive. I'm just saying that there's a lot of prison ministry out there about just about every group you can imagine. And some of these groups would come in and tell these guys, well, if you're still having this problem or that problem, you're not saved. Or they would come to me and they would say, you know, I know I'm a believer, but I'm still fighting in this area or that area. And you can imagine 20, 25-year-old guys in prison, some of the battles they're facing. And they said, what do I do about it? Am I not saved? What's going on in my life? And so a lot of that had led me to spend a lot of time on the battle between the spirit and the flesh. The first conflict I had up there was that we're saved through faith, not of yourselves, gift of God, not of works. So right off the bat, one of the big discussions that happens among theologians is the relationship of faith and works. I could teach 3 months on that, but I'm not going to do that today. I do want to point out verse 10 that's often forgotten. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand. So in other words, we're saved by grace, not by works, but we're saved by grace to produce good works. Do you see that? We're saved for a purpose. We are saved so that we can join in to what God is doing through Christ in redeeming a fallen world. And I want to talk about how important that is. So it's not faith or works. It's faith and works, but with an accurate understanding of the part both play. When we get to this body, to this flesh and spirit, I'm not happy with these definitions. I should have done a better job of looking them up. Flesh comes from the Greek word. It just means meat or flesh. It has to do with the physical part of who we are. We call that the flesh. And it's not just the body. It's the body, soul, and spirit. That's human spirit. Now remember, there's the Holy Spirit, but mankind has a human spirit aspect to it itself. So it's what we are without God. Our thoughts and our actions are done on our own, in the power of our own spirit, not the Holy Spirit of God. One thing we can forget about, the Ten Commandments, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, the Ten Commandments are about regulating or controlling the flesh, not the spirit. Have you ever thought of that? The spirit doesn't have to be told, "Thou shalt not kill." The spirit doesn't have to be told, "Don't put any gods before me." The Ten Commandments were aimed at the flesh to teach us, to be a tutor for when we would come to a more mature relationship through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So we've got that's another conflict between grace and the law. The law was not for the spirit. The law was to regulate the flesh. I was teaching a class down at Cypress Bible Church one time. I don't know what it was, but I don't know what the subject was, but it has something to do with the law and grace or works or the whatever. And there was this gentleman in the class who was Jewish, but he'd become a believer. And so I'm rolling along pretty good, and I know this. I'm pretty good, but he raises his hand and he says, "You know, it was a lot easier to be saved in the Old Testament than it is in the New Testament." Well, I'm going, "Where are we going from here?" I said, "Can you explain that?" He said, "Yeah. Under the New Testament, during the church, we have to have faith to be saved. In the Old Testament, all you had to do was keep the Ten Commandments." Well, I didn't know what to say. I mean, I've never heard anybody come to that conclusion before. I think I said something like, "We're going to have to talk after class about that." And I think some of the other people jumped on it also, but I think we finally got him straightened out. But he had it exactly backwards, didn't he? He had it exactly backwards. Paul had this problem. We read in Romans, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. That's fleshly. Sold under sin, for what I'm doing I do not understand, that which I will do, that I do not practice. Excuse me just a minute. Sherry, I think I left my satchel in the kitchen. Can you get it? I need my little laser pointer. Is it right? Yeah, it's in the front pocket. Thank you. Bless you, my child. All right, now I'm rolling, okay? Except I know I can't highlight that one. I got to highlight this one. It's not very clear. He says in verse 16, "If then I do what I do not do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will do, I do not do. But the evil I will not do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." That passage has given a lot of theologians a lot of trouble. They say, I just refuse to believe that the Apostle Paul fought this battle within himself. And I have heard two explanations for why this was true. Well, actually three. I've heard the right explanation, but I'm going to give you the two wrong ones first. The first wrong one was, I would ask someone that had this particular persuasion, I said, "Do you believe that Christians still have a problem with sin?" They said, "Of course." I said, "Where does it come from?" And they have taught that the flesh has died. There's a passage I've got in here. "I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live the life I now live. I live under the power of the Holy of God," whatever. I've got that verse in here a little bit later. So they said that when you're a believer, the flesh dies. And I said, "Well, do you believe a believer sins?" And they said, "Of course." I said, "Where does it come from?" Their answer, it comes from the memory of sin. Now, does that sound as weak to you as it sounds to me? Yeah, and the other, what was the other? Oh, it just means that they were never saved in the first place. That's the other explanation. Or that they've lost their salvation. And that's, if there's one thing we had to deal with a lot at prison, it was these guys having assurance of their salvation. Because they would pray to receive Christ, they would do everything people told them to do, and they're still dealing with sin. Then they'd start questioning their salvation. And if there's any doctrine I feel strongly about, it's the importance of having assurance of one's salvation. And I hope when we finish today that if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you can have assurance of salvation. So Paul, now you got to remember, this is Romans. Paul has been a believer close to 20 years. He's already written other books. So the other explanation is this is Paul describing himself before he got saved. That's impossible. This is not the first book he wrote. And he had his experience on the road to Damascus at least 15 years ago, probably. So I think we can safely rule that out. Paul, the apostle, fought this battle. If you and I think we don't have to fight this battle, we're kidding ourselves. Okay? Again, next chapter, I'm just going to read the last part. "The requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Do you see here a choice? We see here we have to make a choice. It can be daily. It can be weekly. It can be monthly. It can be hourly. And it might be from minute to minute or second to second. We make a choice. Are we going to follow the flesh? Or are we going to follow the Spirit? And we're talking about believers. I am not talking about heaven and hell here. Get that real quick. We're not talking about heaven and hell here. Am I still going all right here? "For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another." Conflict. Do you see that? Conflict. "So that you may not do the things that you please or you want to." What that means is that you may prefer it, that the flesh would find pleasure in. I didn't do that right. Let's go to this one. This ought to answer all the questions about whether or not he's saved or not. However, you're not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Are these people saved? Yeah. But he says, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of God, he does not belong to him. So how do you define a believer? What's one characteristic of a believer? The Holy Spirit lives within them. Now, we go around and books are written about how to tell if someone's saved or not, or how to know for sure that you're saved. Do you realize in the spiritual realm, that's a no-brainer? Because in the spiritual realm, if you've got spiritual eyes, when the angels, demons are walking all around you, they can look at you, and how do they know if you're saved or not? They can see the Holy Spirit in you. It's a no-brainer. They know who's saved and who's not. We can't see it, but they see it. They see it, and it's like either hands off. If God says hands off, it's hands off. And we remember, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Don't say we don't have a choice. We have a choice. If we've got the Spirit of God in us, we have a choice to follow the flesh or follow the Spirit. Let me go through some more. I got way too many verses here. I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. Are they saved? Let me tell you, when you see the phrase in Christ, I've heard that's a tech term for saved. You're in Christ. You're saved. Are they saved? But what's happened? They're babies. They're still, Paul says, I'm still having to give you milk to drink, not solid food. I'm having to give you baby food. The writer to Hebrews has to say the same thing later. He says, you ought to be teaching others, and you can't even take solid food right now. You're babies. You have not grown up. You're still fleshly, it says in verse 3. Since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? I hope you see this continuing theme of flesh versus spirit that everybody, every one of us has to deal with. You're still living according to the flesh. You must die, but if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Let me move on through here a little bit. This is what's helped a lot of people. Pictures help a lot of people, that words go right over their head. And this has made an impact on the prisoners for years. This is not original with me. I got this actually from Bible Study Fellowship. When we first started the prison ministry, it was Bible Study Fellowship. I was a teaching leader. We were given a lot of materials, and we were told at the end we could keep them, do whatever we wanted to. So I kept them. These came from an overhead projection. Does anybody remember overhead projectors? Yeah. You young kids, you know, what's he talking about? Well, I'm not even going to try to explain it. Let's just say it was not PowerPoint. It's PowerPoint now. So I copied these and made PowerPoint slides out of them. Let me explain this to you now, because I think if I can explain this properly, if you have questions about areas of your life that you're struggling in, I think maybe it'll help you, if I can explain it right. First of all, that circle there, that represents an individual. And what you want to see here is illustrate the old and new nature, soul equal personnel, intellect, mind, emotion. I would add body, soul, and spirit, because our body is corrupt too. It's dying. But what I want you to see is, this is supposed to be perfectly clear, clean. There's no impurity in there. Do you see it? Some of you, maybe three or four, might remember an old commercial that said, a soap commercial that said it's 99.44% pure. It floats. Remember Ivory soap? Y'all remember that? It floats. Is 99.44% pure? Pure? No. Pure is pure. Pure doesn't compromise. Here we see purity. This is the way Adam was born. This is the way Eve was born. This is the way Jesus Christ was born. No sin anywhere. Do you see that? No sin. It's clean. This is what happens when sin enters the picture. When Adam and Eve chose to do their own thing, they had everything perfect. They were in a perfect relationship with God. They had a perfect environment. They'd been given a beautiful earth that they were told to multiply and populate and plant and make fruitful. And they said, Satan said, I got it. You know, you can do this yourself. You don't need God. So sin entered the picture. And now what you see here, all of this is dirt. This is sin. All souls are sinful, saturated with sin. This is what theologians call the total depravity of man. Total depravity of man. Romans says all have sinned. James says if you offend in one point, you're guilty of all. I got to tell a story. Our daughter Kelly went to a private school. Sherry knows where this one's going. And there was different carpool. Sherry would drive down to, we lived in the Cypress area, and the school was down 34th or Mangum Road or somewhere down there, Northwest Academy. It's something else now. But one time this boy her age, she gets in the car. How old would he have been? Fifth grade? Fifth grade. He gets in the car with his high school sister. He gets in the car and announces that he's an adulterer. He's 5 years old. I'm an adulterer. His older sister says, Christopher, you don't even know what that means. He says, well, no, I know, but I know I did it. She says, what do you mean? How do you think you did that? He says, well, today in Bible class, they taught that if we committed one sin, we were guilty of all sins. And I know I've lied, so therefore I'm an adulterer. The kid was right. The kid was right. So, you know, just because you're not a bad sinner doesn't mean you're not a sinner. So anyway, this is how we're all born like this. What happens when we receive Christ? This is a picture of Christ coming into our life. This is Christ, intellect, emotion, will. This is the indwelling Holy Spirit. But what's out here? That's still the flesh. That's still sinful flesh. Now, I used to think for years, that the Bible talks about the old man and the new man. I used to think that this is the old man and this is the new man. The old man has no choice. He has no power over sin in his life. But now Christ comes in and we have power over sin in our lives. So I would say this is the old man and the new man. That's wrong. That's wrong. I had that wrong. And I'll show you why. All of this is the new man. The new man has a choice. He has the power to overcome sin in his life. So do you see why he has the power? Because he has the power of Christ within him. So this is the old man. This is the new man. I had it wrong for years. I thought that was the old man, and I'll show you what I thought was the new man in just a minute. Am I running right here? I'm skipping. No, I'm supposed to. Y'all don't have that. I told myself to skip it. Told myself to skip that one. What number do you have up there? I'm going to have to start ad-libbing here. Here's Galatians 2:20. I still have that up there. I'm crucified with Christ. No longer I live, but Christ lives in me. You see how people can read that and you say, my flesh has been crucified, therefore it's not alive anymore. Therefore, if there's sin in my life, it means my flesh has not been crucified. Yeah, that's caused an awful lot of theological errors. I want to show you, there's a concept in theology called positional truth versus conditional truth. P- Positional truth is like where we are really. Condition is what kind of condition are we in this place. This is a verse that I think has helped a lot of people. Among those, we too formerly lived to the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh of the mind. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with grace. With Christ, by grace you have been saved. Raised us up and did what? Seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Does that say when we die we will be with him? Does it say sometime in the future we're going to be with him? It says right now we're with him. That's positional truth. That's why when God looks at us, he doesn't see us as we see ourselves, sinful and corrupt and struggling here or there. If we've accepted Christ as our Savior, he sees us through the blood of Christ. He sees us right now sinless. That should explain an awful lot of theology right there. He sees us sinless. Our position in Christ is sinless. Our condition? No, I'm standing right here. I'm not in heaven right now. I assure you, I still struggle with the flesh. I'm not in heaven right now. I'm right here. But positionally, I've won. I'm there. I will be there. It's certain. I will be there. And so I ought to live like I'm there already. So, if I was going to write a book on Romans, which is about this, I would say, be the man or woman God sees. God sees you perfect. Strive to be that person. Strive to be that person that overcomes sin. Live a life that looks more and more like our position in Christ. And try to see that our condition is moving closer and closer to our position. Y'all understand what I'm saying here? I hope you do. Because I don't have to say it any differently. We're going to go back to our circles now. Oops, got to get you to the circle. All right, here's that first person. Born sinless, not us. Only Christ. This is what happens when sin entered the picture. Total depravity of man. All have sinned. This is where my little fifth grade little boy was an adulterer. This person gets saved. The new man now. He has the power to overcome sin in his life. Here's the presence of Christ, the indwelling Christ. Here's the flesh that's still hanging around. But greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And we're talking about the flesh here. We're also talking about Satan. I went through, when I came to Christ and got serious, there was several movements were in vogue at the time. And I found over the years that different theological movements get in. They get in for a while. Well, the one that was in at this time was there's a demon under every rock. And so you went looking for the demons that were messing up your life. Well, when I went to Haiti with Dave Anderson, who president of our seminary, used to be pastor of faith, I read a little bit about, in Haiti, it said 90% of the people were Catholic, 100% were voodoo. I thought voodoo was somehow worshiping demons. Voodoo was doing things to keep demons from getting you. They would put crosses in the middle of the intersection because they thought demons travel down roads and you couldn't see them. So they knew demons didn't like crosses. So they put a cross in the middle of the road so the demon wouldn't go through the intersection, so that when they went through, they wouldn't hit the demon and make him mad. Well, how's that for religion? Okay, this is what gets important here now. This is what happens. You've got two natures. You got the flesh and you got the spirit, the old nature, the new nature. The question is, which one's going to dominate your life? Growth is through choices. Godly choices nourish the new nature. The flesh is denied and starved and shriveled. Picture this as a balloon that's getting filled with the air of the Holy Spirit. What's going to happen to this as that balloon fills up? It's going to get thinner and thinner, isn't it? Pretty soon it'll get almost transparent. And when you look at it, what are you going to see? You're going to see that. As we grow in Christ, when people look at us, what are they going to see? Christ. That's a mature believer that's grown up in Christ. However, there's another side of the story. What about bad choices? What about feeding the flesh and starving the spirit? This is the guy that's he's not interested in studying the Bible. He's not interested in prayer. He's not interested in hanging around other Christians. He's not interested in getting into a small group. He wants just go his own way. I'm doing fine. What's going to happen? What's going to dominate his life? Yeah, the flesh. When somebody looks at this guy, what are they going to see? They're going to see an unbeliever. They're going to see an unbeliever, but God sees this, but nobody else does. Do you understand how people can make a big deal? But and also remember this. This is the flesh. Now, don't answer too quick on this, because people answer too quick, get it wrong. This is where sin comes from, right? Can this guy do good works? Yes. This guy can give to charity, right? This guy can have hospitals named after him. He can help little old women across the street. He can do good things. So you might look at him and see all good works and think, well, he's probably a believer, but maybe he's not. This is why I really fight against judging whether someone's saved or not by the presence or absence of works. Because you can see works in an unbeliever. The question isn't works, it's of course whether or not they have faith, whether they've placed their faith in Christ. I'm getting there, folks. I'm sorry. So, a person receives Christ, he's born again, and that's and the choice then, that's where it begins. People have objected to this by saying, that makes us Christians out to be some kind of split personality. You know what? We are, kind of, in a way, we are. That's what Paul was saying when he said, good grief, I'm not doing the things I want to do, and I'm doing the things I don't want to do. Was he experiencing some split person? Yeah, he was. Split personality being the flesh and the spirit. So growth is through choices. Which nature will we feed? The one we feed is the one that's going to grow. It's choices you make. It's your choice. God doesn't make you do anything. You can either grow in Christ or you can shrivel and become like this guy. That guy. Okay? Now, I want to close with this. We got this guy. We got that guy. Okay? I went the wrong way. We got that guy. We got that guy. We got that guy. All right? What happens when you die? What happens when the flesh is dead? This is gone. That's gone. That's gone. What lasts for eternity? That and that. The Bible says we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and receive a reward for what we've done, whether good or bad. What's going to be left when you're dead? What's going to be left? Whoops. Do I go too far?
Do you want the two circles?
Yeah.
There you go.
That's what's going to be left. You see what difference it makes in the kind of life we live? It's going to matter for eternity. What's left after the judgment seat of Christ is what's survived, what's been done in the power of the Holy Spirit to glorify God, not to glorify ourselves, regardless of how good the deed may have been. These guys that we deal with at the prison, one of the things they fight the hardest is people that teach them they can lose their salvation. And then they struggle with all this pressure in their lives and they say, I'm not saved. And so then we got to start all over with them. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. I think I got that one here. I was teaching Kelly how to drive. And so I'm watching her, and she's driving the car, and she's looking right in front of the hood at the road, close as she can see it. She's like this. And she's kind of like this. I said, Kelly, that's not the way you drive. I said, you need to look down the road. Look down the road, and you'll follow the way you're looking. And so she's doing it, and in a minute she says, this really works. Well, she learned a lesson, and this is what this is saying. Don't be looking in the ditch. Don't be always looking for sin in your life. The Holy Spirit will show you that, what you need to be you need to deal with. Be looking down the road. Set your mind on things above. Mindset. See? Y'all don't have that one. Now you got it. Look at this, mindset. Everybody knows what a mindset is. Look, mindset on the flesh is death. The mindset on the flesh is hostile. Set your mind on the things above. Don't be looking in the ditch. If you keep looking in the ditch, what's going to happen? You're going to run into the ditch. Don't be looking in the ditch. Look down the road. Let God, let the Holy Spirit take care of that stuff. I'm going to show you one more slide, and then I want to end it with a story. Illustration, actually. Here. This is the one I give to the guys that think they can lose their salvation. If anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. That's the judgment day of Christ. This is not who goes to heaven or hell. This is what you have when you get to heaven. Please remember that. There's a different judgment for sinners. It's the great white throne judgment. You see that at the end of Revelation. Those are unbelievers. These are believers. You and I are going to do that. We're going to stand there. And you know what? Part of it's not going to be very pleasant. We're going to see where we've wasted some of the opportunities, resources, and abilities God has given us. But we're going to be rewarded for the things that we have been obedient, that we have done. Look, if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, look, first, let me back up. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. You know all those passages about rewards in the New Testament? If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. Do you see? He lost a lot of his life. A lot of his life he didn't get to take into the kingdom, because it wasn't done it was done to glorify himself or whatever. It wasn't done for the right motives or the reasons, or else he didn't do what he was supposed to do. He's saved. This is not heaven and hell. Do you see that? Now, usually in the Bible, when people read fire, they think hell. Let me tell you what the kind of fire this is talking about. And I'm going to end here. I told you I was a dentist. When you go to dental school each year, they give you a kit. You get all these boxes with all this equipment in it. And so my freshman year, I get these boxes, and I'm opening this stuff up. I don't know what this stuff is. There was no dentist in my family. I went to dental school because I knew my dentist got to play a lot of golf. What can I say? That's true. I knew nothing about dentistry. Well, I'm going through all this stuff, checking it off. You have to check it off, make sure you got it. So I reach in there and pull out a blowtorch. I'm thinking, I'm going to be a doctor. What am I doing with a blowtorch? Well, then I found out. In dental school, you have to make your own gold crowns. You have to cast them. I don't do it anymore. They're doing it on computers now. Much better. Well, it's getting better now. I didn't use them for years because I didn't think the fits were as good as castings. They're getting better now, though. If I was starting all over again, I'd buy one of those CAD/CAM machines, but I didn't have one. Either way, what you do is you get this blowtorch and you get it set. If you have a blowtorch, you know you got that blue flame. That's where it's at the tip of that blue flame is where it's really hot. That more yellow flame, it's not so hot up there. You get that blue flame. You set it just right. The air and the gas, set it just right. Then you put this piece of metal down there that looks just like a rock. You put it in your crucible, which is fireproof naturally. You put your blowtorch on it, and slowly that piece of rock starts to glow a little bit. Starts looking like that volcano, that lava that's coming up over there. Starts looking like that. Pretty soon you see it start to move a little bit. Then you start seeing little pieces of stuff come to the top. Impurities coming to the top. And then we'd take a graphite stick and we would start wiping those impurities out of that bubbling gold. We'd keep wiping until there was nothing there. That gold was pure, 24 karat gold. Then we would hit our button and cast our crown. Was I punishing that gold? No, I was purifying that gold. That's what this is all about. We're going to stand before Christ, and there's going to be a fire, but it's not hell. It's going to be a purifying fire. And when we leave there, we're going to be pure. And there's going to be nothing left of that flesh, and that battle is over. Praise the Lord. Let me close in prayer. Lord, we do thank you that we can always rest assured that whatever place we are in our life, that you're there and that you have been there. Your word tells us that nothing happens to us that Christ doesn't completely understand. He was tempted in all areas, just as we are, in all areas, except he didn't sin. But he knows what it was like. He knows what it's like to be tempted. Whatever the temptation, he's been there. He knows about it. And he can sympathize with our failures and our weaknesses. So, Lord, we thank you for what we have in Christ. And I want to pray that each one of us will commit ourselves to never forget that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world, and that I have power over my sin. And that if I stumble and fall, I can confess my sin. Just agree with you. Yeah, God, I blew it. Don't say I'm never going to do that again. Satan loves to hear that one. Just, God, give me power over this. I'm having trouble in this area of my life. Please give me victory. And I just pray that all of us will have that attitude in our hearts. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
You've been listening to Sunday Morning at Creekside Church in Spring, Texas. We're glad you joined us. For more information, please check out our website at www.mycreeksidechurch.org.